Here we are. Round two for what's in the Gospels for us. Let's just one more time turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And let's remind ourselves that this, what's in the Gospels for us, again, the Gospels are not written to us. That's how we're doing this thing. And I hope you understand that by now. A lot of people really have a hard time with the fact that something's not to you, but it's still for you. So if it's for you, why is it not to me? Well, just ask for their bills and tell them, give them your bills. Say, here, these are for you too. But, they're not my bills. There's a difference. The Gospels are not ours. They're to the Jews. And the best place to show somebody where that is, without going through all the different verses in the Gospels where he says not even to go to the Gentiles, and, you know, it's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So all this stuff that about the risen Christ and everything, the Gospels, there's a lot in there for us. I mean, I don't deny that at all. I don't ever deny people that they should read the Gospels, nor should they not read the Old Testament. But people have just got to realize that the Gospels are not written to us. So what can we get out of the Gospels? Look back to Matthew now. And without just reading through Matthew out loud and talking about why that would or would not be something applicable to us or help us understand something or whatever, or how to rightly divide it or whatever, I just kind of thought of some highlights that would be in Matthew. And it's hard to even do that because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cover a lot of the same things. So we could easily say what's in the Gospels for us and just leave it at that. But we're going to try to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see what comes out of this thing. If let's look at Matthew chapter 1. And in all short summary, what we can get out of the Gospels is huge. If people could realize the difference between the Gospels and Paul's teachings, and then the books that follow Paul's teachings, if they could ever get a hold of that thing, they would be able to realize really what's going on today. Then they would be able to realize the extreme danger of what is going on today. But you yourself know that it's hard for people to get a grasp on that thing, isn't it? If you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, there's a lot of little clues throughout the Gospels, but just look at a couple here this morning. Matthew 1, 21, and she shall bring forth a son, we know this story, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's his purpose, coming for the Jews. Now look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Now, we know he came to save the lost. We know that, and that involves the whole world. But we must look at this thing slowly here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, oh, wait a minute, yeah, 10, verse 5. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, just anybody that wants to ask you, why do you say what you say about the Gospels, ask him what this means. Here is Jesus telling these guys not to go into the way of the Gentiles. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Down to verse 24, the whole story about this lady. Well, you look at 21. Woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. Verse 23, he answered her not a word. I mean, he did not say a thing in return. And he says in 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Ask somebody what that means. Then we get in some, we won't study this thing through, but you go into this thing and you see, well, yes, he is here for the world, yes, through the Jews. So this is what the Gospels are all about. I thought I had a pencil with me here. I do it right here. No, I just had that wrong thing right there. Okay, so what do we get out of this thing if it's not to us? What's in the Gospels for us? Well, his birth, is that not real? And that is so necessary to believe that he was born. So there's history. There's factual history. Look at chapter 1. You can't get any better factual history than chapter 1 when you've got the genealogy right there. Now, when you get to reading your Bible, how many of us really enjoy reading all these names? But that is proof. That's proof that he came. Abraham begat Isaac all the way down the line there, verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So there's all the generations right there. That's proof. So there is something in there for us. Look at Isaiah 9. I mean, it's not that we just kind of made up this character that we're going to think he's our all magical savior to help us get through this horrible life, that type of a thing, based on how we do our walk and everything. No, it's not it at all. He was a real person. Isaiah chapter 9, regarding his birth, we see in verse 6 that is prophetic. This was talked about way, 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 way before he was born. And there's a lot of verses that deal with that. Verse 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Well, it was. It whipped him, it beat him, it scourged him, everything. But that isn't, you know, what we're talking about here. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice the commas and the capital T still on the little things like that. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So this all takes place. This is his birth. We know that it's real. We know that it was historically proven. We'll save that for a minute here. Look at Genesis 3. So what's in here in the gospel that's not written to us? Well, facts that are facts, they're true. He was born. It's proven historically. Genealogy has been proven prophetically. It even is even in Malachi. One of the two that talks about Bethlehem. Where is Malachi? LD, come on, you read this thing 50 times. Malachi or Micah? Malachi, chapter 2, I think it is. What town he was even going to be born in. So that was provable. And then here we go back to Genesis 3. And down in verse 15, we already see a comment made about the woman's seed, which a woman doesn't have the seed. We know that. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So we even see the Lord being talked about way back in Genesis chapter 3. If we go to Matthew chapter 4, we see that the devil, this devil character, does not think much of this Christ, of this Jesus, to the point where he challenges him. Matthew chapter 4 goes to that whole string of verses there about the three temptations. And so the devil doesn't like this. And he's not the brother of Satan. Jesus is not the brother of Satan. God did not pick Jesus' plan instead of Satan. So Satan got mad at Jesus and he's been after Jesus ever since. That's the Mormon teaching. So you can tell that to Robin. Sure, he doesn't know that. That's just a bunch of baloney. But Sad to say, people will fall for that because that church has millions and millions and millions of dollars to help people. We could get more people coming here too if we had millions of dollars to help pay for their help, buy them out of their messes that they're in. I wish we still could help people out of the messes that they're in, but I don't want people here for that. I want them to be here for the Bible. And we as brethren should still help each other. But anyway. So we go to Revelation 16. We see that this Jesus has got a major enemy from the beginning all the way to the end. Revelation 16, verse 14. Looking at something else ahead of time here, so hang on. Verse 14, it talks about the fact that he's trying to get anybody he can together. In verse 14, there are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. So we already see ahead of time that this devil is going to be doing miracles, and we see other places, signs and wonders that Jesus did during his time. So now when Jesus and God doesn't do miracles, signs, and wonders, the devil will, to get people to think that this is of the Lord. So the devil himself will come back, and people will think that they're... I mean, the game plan is exposed only in the King James Bible. And then we also see that he is... What's his purpose of deception? To gather them to the battle. He wants everybody he can get, because he knows he can't beat him. He wants everybody he can get to battle against the Lord. Now, all he has to do is read Revelation 19, and he's still going to realize he loses. But apparently, he who knows scriptures quite well in Matthew 4, obviously has not read that one, I guess. And he can get everybody... And I've said this before, but it still amazes me. Wouldn't that just be an awful thing that you thought you were saved, and you had the real Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then when you died and you find out you didn't, and you're actually going to have to fight against him? And you won't be able to change sides. You know how some of us would be when the wars come about? We're caught as prisoners and we're told to fight against America or whatever. We'd find some little bush to hide behind and sneak around and get on the other side if we could. It won't be possible. And to think that you'd have to fight the real Savior that you thought you had. That's just a horrible deception to me. So we see here, look at Isaiah 14. So what are we getting out of the gospel? We're getting out of the fact that, yes, Jesus was born, God was manifest in the flesh, as Paul says it, and the details are in the gospels. And it's proven by genealogy, it's proven by prophecy. And the devil himself hates him. And from Genesis and to Matthew and Revelation, we see that he's out to get him. And we see in Isaiah 14, here's the devil's purpose. The devil's purpose in 13, I will ascend into heaven. I always read 12, if your Bible isn't marked. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Remember the NIV, all these new Bibles call him the morning star. Just keep that in note in case that ever happens. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of their congregation, the size of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. There's what he's doing. So how do we get this out of the Gospels? Well, it's very simple. Matthew chapter 4, he's already trying to outclass the Lord with his temptations. And it doesn't work. And how does Jesus fight back? He fights back with Scripture. He just quotes the Scripture and doesn't do what he'd be tempted to do. So, there's plenty in the Gospels for us to know about. In fact, let's go to Jeremiah. I think it's 22. Yep, it's Jeremiah 22. Again, back to the prophecy aspect of this whole thing. We see in Jeremiah 22, verse 29, God says something to the earth. Everybody in the whole earth, he says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write thee this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And we see that as the fact that Christ the seed that Christ came from was not a male seed. So that, again, that's a prophecy that came true. So what's the purpose of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? To show us the truth of these prophecies that have been prophesied, and they came true. So this Jesus is real. And he's a person. He was real. Still is, actually, from that standpoint. Okay, so if somebody says that, well, those Gospels still are to us, just ask them, to listen, look at Matthew chapter 5. Ask them, do we have to worry about the consequences of when we don't do what Jesus tells us to do? Look at Matthew chapter 5. I think it was 5. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. You want to call me a fool for what I've been doing as a pastor? You possibly could go to hell for that, according to this. Aren't you glad you're in the Paul's era? Sure. Angry with your brother without a cause? Well, you may come up with a cause, but God may not believe that cause. So he could still say, no, you don't have a cause for the way you're thinking. You go to hell for that. That's the way it was. So ask somebody, are we afraid of the consequences of what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John teach about what Jesus teaches? If we don't do it, are we afraid of those things? Now, look down to verse 29. Verse 29, if the right eye offend thee, pluck it out. How many of us would be right eyeless today? Well, I'm almost them anyway, but I mean, really. What have your kids already seen? Maybe this is a good time to mention this thing right here. I have here a catalog, I won't show it to you, of toddies. Remember we used to call them toddlers? Little kids? Toddies, now the T-O-T-T-I-E-S, there's a different definition to that word toddy. And these are kids in their swimming suits. And these swimming suits, I've got handkerchiefs that are bigger than that. And these are little kids. I mean, this, and teenagers, this is actually a pornographic catalog of swimming suits here. And if you want to see it, you're welcome to have it, adult-wise. But I looked at that thing and I said, now here we go. People still don't believe me or anybody else in here that says what goes on in your children right now will stick with them forever. They will fight what they're wearing today. No, they'll fight tomorrow what they were trained to wear today. I didn't say that right still. If whatever they're trained to dress today, that's what they'll expect, that's what they'll be comfortable with when they get older. And if I know you never do this for your children, but these are provocative poses. There's boys in here handing these girls flowers, and the girls are going, tee-hee-hee. And these are our little girls' ages right here. That doesn't just teach them swimming. This is teaching them an agenda. This is amazing what's going on. And I don't understand. I mean, I guess I shouldn't say that. I do understand. Where are the Christians today that will say no to this stuff? Well, we just don't come. We don't go to that extreme. What is an extreme? I'm telling you, what you do with your children today will stick with them the rest of their life. And if they want to get it right when they get older, I hope you'll let them and don't fight them, like it seems anymore. But why? What's the word? Make them used to it. What's that word? Make them used to it. Sear their conscience when they're so little right now. Those kids ought to be covered until the day they make the choice, and then they'll feel awkward when they're not. But you take them out in that water, you take them out in this hot weather, and you strip them down, I'm telling you what, you are wrecking your little girls and your children, because this is what they're going to be given, and this is what's going to be in the stores. And you'll hate it. I can't do that. You'll hate it. And you won't know what to do anything about it, because you know why? It's too late. You won't do anything about it when you're supposed to. So, serious stuff. And what's my point with all that stuff? Well, in the gospel days, there goes your eye if you see something that you shouldn't have seen. And what have you allowed your children to see already? Well, Pastor, we just can't stay away from it. I'll bet you can try harder. no details here, but we had an issue yesterday that I don't believe is over with yet. And I hope we take a hard, serious stand on this thing because it's perverted. It's right here. It's right here. Yeah, it's amazing. Christian title. Perverted. Violent. Potential backfiring, as far as I'm concerned. I may just be all wet. I don't think I am at all on this thing, but this is what's going on today. Anyway, so pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So what do we get out of the Gospels? Well, we get hell. And Matthew talks about it, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels talk about hell. But Paul doesn't. Paul talks about damnation a few places, but even that, he's not always talking about our salvation as such, as your life. So what's the deal? You know that there are a lot of Paul-following people that believe that there's nobody's going to hell because Paul doesn't mention it? I mean, I just heard that recently. Well, Paul doesn't preach hell, then we don't go to hell. Everybody's saved. The brotherhood thing. Look at Romans chapter 2. You know the answer to that. Hell exists. It's proven in the Gospels. It still exists. It's talked about in Revelation 20. It's talked about in Luke. All these books talk about it. So why doesn't Paul talk about it? You know, a person not going to hell. I mean, when I found out that I would die and I'd go to hell, I was literally pretty scared. It still bothers me. Not that my fear of that whole thing, but when I think about what hell would be, it just causes me to sweat. I mean, it's forever. And you're aware of this. And it's not just, there is a break, and you get out for your white throne judgment, but then you're going back into the fire. Ah, and God's such a loving God. I read my Bible, and I believe my Bible to be true. There is a hell, there is a lake of fire. And yes, you don't have to go there. It wasn't even made for us, but whatever. So we look here at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. What's the deal? Why doesn't Paul preach about hell? The fear of God in that respect. Because what Paul talks about is the goodness of God. Verse 4. Now verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? These people have the judgment of God coming. Who's that? Chapter 1. That's the world. Listen, there are people in chapter 1 from above, verse 18 to 32, that say they're Christians, and they will throw themselves at your children if you let them. They will. So in verse 3, yeah, Paul warns them about the judgment of God, but we know that Paul's preaching is about the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads. That's Paul's message right there, is the goodness of God. But he also tells us pastors to rebuke, to reprove, show somebody they need a correction, not there for shame, but to warn them. You ever stop you're driving down the highway and you're late, and you come up with this sign that says, down here at the bridge, you got this one lane traffic. You got to sit there for about 10 minutes because they're working on the bridge. Do you get out and start attacking that sign? Get out there and you bash the sign, you take it up and you throw it on the ground and you stomp on it and jump on it and you yell at it and you talk to it and all this kind of stuff. Have you ever done that? Weren't it you that almost ran into the back of a stop traffic deal? Because it was on the 9 mile hill and you didn't see it coming in time? That warning should have been given a little earlier. You didn't hit him. You did hit him. Okay. Kind of forgot the whole story here, but and she needed to be warned. But I don't imagine she was going to get mad at a warning sign somewhere. And this is what Paul is. Paul is a warning. It's not a shame, but it's a warning. And he warns us by telling us what we're doing wrong and how the goodness of God has covered that, taken care of that. Isn't that amazing? And yet he still talks about, remember that verse from Corinthians, that we know the terror of the Lord. We still try to persuade people because we still know hell is hell and lake of fire is lake of fire. So anyway, hell is talked about in the Gospels. So that what's in the Gospels for us? The details of hell. We'll get into that when we get into Mark a little bit. How about something else? Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. What else did we get out of the Gospels this morning, especially Matthew? Well, I believe without a shadow of a doubt we find out where the church began. Well, why does that matter? Well, it seems to matter to a lot of people. Because they'll bick and argue over where the church began. Did it begin in Acts chapter 2? Did it begin in Acts chapter 8? Did it begin in Acts chapter 13, I think it is? Maybe it began in Acts chapter 28. When did this thing begin? Because whenever it began, that's the church you're going to go to. Who believes and teaches that? A lot of it's called the mid-Acts. The mid-Acts church. They believe that the church began in the middle of the book of Acts with Paul. Well, we look at Matthew chapter 16, and we've been over this before. We'll just touch it real quickly here. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That's kind of like me walking around with you guys saying, "Hey, what do your friends and family say about the pastor? What do they think? Who do they think I am?" Kind of a thing, or whatever, you know. I always think that'd be kind of interesting. First thing, where do you go to school anyway, and all this kind of stuff. Anyway. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias." What is Jeremiah? Why Jeremiah? Or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And we come to recognize out that rock is that belief that he is the Christ. Because in the rest of the Gospels, that whole thing is based on the fact all they had to do was believe that he was the Christ and then follow him. Look at Acts 8:37. Keep your finger in Matthew there, but look at Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 37. "I've heard you say this before. I know. Do you have it down enough that you can tell somebody this? Or is it good to repeat it again and learn it?" Acts 8:37. This is that great verse that we always used to use to prove that baptism comes after salvation. Well, this isn't talking about our salvation at all. For two reasons. One is before Paul. Two, verse 38, that's not our salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all he had to believe. And that verse is missing. So it's almost like, you know, in a way, it's almost like the devil took that verse out of there to get us to make such a fuss about that verse being gone to prove baptism. And it really proves the separate salvation things in the Gospels and Paul. It's like the devil took it out of there to trick us into fighting a different battle that isn't even right. And I used to use this verse all the time for people to prove that baptism is after salvation. Show me salvation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that salvation? Not according to Paul at all. So what did we get out of the, go back to Matthew 16. What did we get out of the gospel, specifically Matthew this morning? Where the church began. Then the argument comes up, well, then you believe there's two churches. Many different churches. Well, everybody that's a brighter thinks that all these different churches are all the bride of Christ. Do you see the mess, the confusion that the devil has done with something as simple as when did the church begin? And you've got guys that say, well, the devil's not going to take this church down. Right here, our little church. Well, he probably doesn't have to. We'll do it ourselves. A pastor dies or gets kicked out or run out of town or whatever, and you got nobody to follow up with Paul, and you kind of fizzle and die. Is that the devil? No, that's just because we kind of let the thing fall apart. We got bills. We got payments to make. It's ridiculous. And we can't afford this place someday, and we get rid of it. Did Satan get a victory there? This is not the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Man, look around this country. The gates of hell are prevailing against lots of churches, if that's what it would be. There's churches dropping off all over the place, or they're changing, making them bigger. It's a crazy thing. But the interesting thing is in verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Remember, we wondered about that. Why would he tell them, don't tell anybody this? And then the answer is back up in verse 17. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but God did. God had to tell this guy, God had to tell Peter that this is, that he was the Son of God, and then Peter believed that. Now, that tells me today, in Paul's dispensation of grace in the Romans to Philemon, a person's salvation is based on still God telling them. I believe this. Now, how does God tell them something? It's scriptures, King James Bible. When you witness to somebody with your Bible, you know what you're not doing? You're not witnessing with flesh and blood. You're witnessing with God. I've come to believe this. Now, I don't think I can get that across to anybody anymore, that King James Bible is instrumental in our salvation. It's the word of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. We'll talk about that this morning a little later. Just how important is this Bible? This Bible is hugely important. I believe that. And then there's scriptures that show that direction. Now, so that's an amazing thing. So the beginning of the church. Let's go here to, it's 10:03. Okay, let's look at some more here. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse, what else can we get out of the Gospels? Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I'll just read verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. There you go. That's what he did and taught. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, this is in Luke, but what do we get out of the Gospels? That Jesus was crucified. And Jesus was risen. He rose again. That's in there too. How important is that? Well, we could park on that for a long time. Why is that important? Well, he has to have risen. Otherwise, the whole thing is just a face false religion. But look at 22. Look at Luke 22. I'm not sure I can read my notes for what number that is. I'm going to guess that it's verse 44. Seemed like that was what it was. Yeah. What do we get in the... Because Paul preaches a crucified Christ. Paul preaches a risen Christ. And what do we get in the Gospels? We get the earthly Jesus. And we get the Jesus who is being crucified. There's a difference there. Look at Luke 22, verse 44. We have to realize that in being in agony... I don't wonder if maybe some people don't think, they don't kind of forgot about the agony he must have been in with what he's going to go through. I don't think we get that from Paul. Christ is a risen Christ. He's a crucified Christ, but he's risen. We're beyond that. But we need to look at the details of this crucifixion. Our kids need to know the details of this crucifixion. And he was in such agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. That's agony. We don't get that from Paul. We've got to get that from the Gospels. We realize that his desire was what? What was Jesus' desire? Look at verse 42. He didn't want to do it. He knew what was coming. Was it just the crucifixion? I don't believe it was the crucifixion that scared him as much as something else. He had to go to hell, but he knew he was getting out. He had to become sin. That would be awful to somebody who was without sin. I suppose put all those three things together, we'd probably sweat blood too. I suppose, I don't know. So it was a terrible thing he had to go through. And it wasn't just I love the world, I love everybody, and I'm going to do this, and I got this great victory because I'm God. No, he agonized. He didn't even want to do that, but he did it because his father told him so. So it just isn't the way this modern world makes it out to be. But he did it. And look at John 3:16. I think look at John. Is that what I'm thinking of here? Right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was God's choice. Jesus didn't want to do it, but he did it, and he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. But I want you to underline D in the word loved. Don't have to underline it, it's just a statement. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but he loved. Yes, he offered his love, and he gave his only begotten Son. But he cannot love the world that does not have his Son. Now, I've got an absolutely excellent... quote, or a little mini study to read about that. And it was exciting for me to see this, to find this quote, because we've been saying this for a long time. For God so loved. Yes, he offered his son. There's his love. Now, if you don't have his love, God doesn't love you. He cannot love you. And this thing, God loves the sinner, excellent. Along that line. Just read that. And you'll see that that's what modern Christianity is saying. That's what they're all saying. So I encourage you to read this. I'll tell you about this other quote in a minute. Read this thing real slowly. And just, it's totally safe. And just trust that thing and read that thing. And you'll see what's going on today. But you get that out of the Gospels. And there's another one I'll talk about here in a minute. That's real, I'll give them to you later. It's worth your study to sit down and look at that thing. It'll help you understand what we're saying here. Now, here's something else we get out of the crucifixions, out of the Gospels. And I'll save I'll save this for Yakin for next Sunday. But if you read through the Gospels, you will find out that there are no stations of the cross. That's Catholic. That's a Catholic teaching. And those stations of the cross are what the movie The Passion of the Christ presented to the world. And we have, I can't say our guys anymore, but people we used to be associated with as missionaries and pastors out there, using that movie, because it showed the crucifixion of Christ, but they are using Catholic teachings of the stations of the cross to teach his Bible-believing people, these communities, these villages, about Jesus, and that's wrong. So the Gospels expose that, because you read through the crucifixion details and there's no stations of the cross there at all. And what's the point? Well, the point is that whole movie that we've seen and all the things that are going on, we've talked about this, we'll save it more for next week, is all about this Antichrist being set up the world. We talk about this all the time anymore. Probably even more than Marilyn anymore, we talk about this thing. Because we see what they don't see. That the Antichrist is being set up, and he's using signs, miracles, wonders, and that sort of a thing, and he's an Antichrist, and the world is seeing pictures of this Christ now, and his eye is darkened, and we look at the hair thing, and people have Jesus in their house. That's not a picture of Jesus. God doesn't want us to have a picture of Jesus, an image, he would call it. And the only way that we can expose this thing is with the Gospels. Read them. You will find out that the Jesus that you're talking about is not the Jesus in the King James Bible Gospels. You have, my friend, another Jesus. But he's in my Bible. Yes, your Bible is not the Word of God. There's the catch that the devil can get him with. Change the Bible, put this new guy in there, and then let them think that that's kind of sort of the Word of God because their pastor's got the Greek and the Hebrew thing, and it's just a setup. These guys are going to... This Christianity is going to be fighting the real Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. And how many friends and family do you have that say they're Christians that are going to fight the real Jesus someday? Isn't that a horrible thing? The only way you can show them is Genesis to Revelation. It's all in there. But they don't do it.